Good morning. What can cause us to doubt? Doubt comes from all sorts of different situations that we experience in life. Whether it's some trial or some difficulty that comes that seems to, it's not going away as fast as I would hope it would, or some illness that's in our life that's, we prayed for it, and is God really going to answer those prayers? Over the last few weeks, the last month, we've talked about what do we do when we're in a time of doubt. James talks about when we are doubting, we're like a ship tossed in the sea. Meaning we're not stable. There's ups and there's downs. There's waves crashing over us and there's fear. And what's going to be the result of this? And we've talked about, when we come into times of doubt, of how are we to act when we're around people? How are we supposed to behave? We've talked about, we teach Jesus. When the opportunity presents itself, we are to teach Jesus. And that comes in all kinds of different forms. That comes in teaching our children, teaching a class, teaching up here at the podium, teaching by simply just letting your light shine in this dark world. We also talked about when we're in doubt of just simply how are we to act in our daily lives. And we talked about worshiping God. That we worship Him. Whether it's here on Sunday mornings or coming together and studying God's Word together on Wednesday nights, but every single day we worship God. And last week we talked about what do we do when we do come under fire, under those trials, under those difficult times. How do we act when we're doubting? We pray. And we ask God to help us. And so today we're going to finish up our sermon series on what do we do when we are in doubt? There's all kinds of different ways that we can act and behave when we're in this, I'm unsure with how I should be living my life. There's all different options, as we talked about. There is one path, but how many paths are surrounding that path that leads to life? There's all kinds of different options to take. And so when in doubt, what do we do? How do we aim, or how do we live our lives? Whose example do we follow? We be like Christ. When we are doubting, when we're struggling, when we're going through difficult times, we are to be like Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. When I think about being imitators, I think of little children as they're looking to their parents, their fathers, their mothers, And they might play dress up. And they might act like, hey, we're driving our car around the yard just like Dad drives his car around the world. They play games where they're acting like they're families. And they're treating their little baby dolls as we as parents treat them. There's a scene from the movie Jaws where here is the main character and he's stressed out because here's this shark and it's terrorizing the community and he's getting pressured by the mayor. Hey, we need to keep the beaches open, when he knows himself, I can't do it because people are going to get hurt and people are going to die. And he's stressed out and he's sitting at the kitchen table. And he's rubbing his face and he has his face down in his hands and he looks over and his son is copying exactly what he's doing. That son has no stress in his life, has no idea what his dad is doing, but he knows this is how Dad acts and I want to be just like Dad. So when we are told to be imitators, we are to follow the example that's given to us by Christ and how he dealt with different circumstances while he was here on earth. To start off, he loved unconditionally, and we are to love unconditionally. John 4, 7 through 9, there came a woman from Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And what does Jesus do from that point on? He begins to talk to her about salvation. And she says, if you knew who it was that you were talking to, you would ask for a drink from me. And she's like, well, wait a second. You don't have anything to draw from. And he says, what I give you is the water of life. I give you what is really important. But think about the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. They had no dealings with them. In fact, several times a year, the Jews were told, you travel to Jerusalem. What would happen if you were up in Galilee and you had to travel through Samaria to get to Jerusalem? You would travel around Samaria. You would go to the other side of the Jordan, travel along the Jordan on the east side, and then cross back over to Jerusalem. Why? Because you didn't want to have any association with the Samaritans. The Jews looked at them as the smallest people on earth. They were probably second only to the Gentiles. The Jews hated them. And yet here's Jesus, who is offering to this Samaritan love, kindness, and offering to her the way to salvation. Matthew 9, 11 and 13, when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your teacher eating with the tax collectors and sinners? But go and learn, then in verse 13, he says, but go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus is eating, is having a little meal with two terrible groups of people, according to the Jews. Sinners, and I think we can all agree, tax collectors. But he's eating this meal with them, and from the outside, the priests, the religious leaders are saying, I would never get caught dead having a meal with them. And they ask the disciples, why is he eating with them? Jesus' response is, hey, I'm where I'm supposed to be. I'm teaching the people who really need to hear the message. He's teaching those that are in sin, those who are lowly on the earth. And he says, I desire compassion and not sacrifice, which is quoted from one of the minor prophets. And that idea of, hey, you can do everything right. You can make all the sacrifices the right way, as the Israelites were told. You do everything to the best of your ability, but if you don't have compassion, if you don't have kindness, if you don't have love towards your fellow man, you are missing the mark. Luke 17, 13 and 14. And they said, they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Here, Jesus is walking through the wilderness and he comes across lepers. And what were the lepers instructed to do? They were instructed to tell whoever is coming down the path, hey, we're unclean, stay away, stay away. And they see Jesus coming down the path and they cry out to him and they say, Jesus, Master, don't come closer to us. Have mercy on us. We're unclean. And what does Jesus do? He tells them, hey, you go, you present yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed, they were healed. And as the account goes on, it says that all of them, except for one, went and did what Jesus said. But one of them, before he went and did what Jesus told them to do, he turned and he thanked Jesus for healing him. Jesus loved everyone that he came across. He loved the Samaritan. He loved the sinners, the tax collectors. He loved the lepers. He loved everyone unconditionally. He shows us the need to love everyone. Not just our friends or our family, but the enemies, the strangers, the outcasts. We can mirror that by practicing kindness and compassion without expecting anything in return. As we saw Jesus embrace lepers, tax collectors, and sinners, we can include love and respect to those around us that are often looked at by society as rejects. Jesus was rejected by the society around him. Yeah, he had followers. Yeah, he had disciples. He had people around him. But the bigger society, the priests, rejected him. And we too, we can look at our own lives and say, yeah, I've been rejected a couple times because of my faith. We are to love everyone that we come across. That doesn't mean that we have to agree with everything that they believe, everything they stand for, but we simply are willing to show them the love that Jesus showed us when we were sinners. Jesus also forgave freely. In Luke chapter 23, verse 33 and 34, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But notice what Jesus does. It says, Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. The Bible talks about when somebody wrongs you, how many times are we to forgive our brother? And Jesus' response is 70 times 7. He says, as often as your brother comes and asks for forgiveness, you are to forgive them. But what do we do if our brother wrongs us in some way and they cannot ask for forgiveness? What if they wrong us in some way and then they leave that place and they have an accident and they die? Are we to hold on to that anger, that feeling of hate that we have towards that brother for the rest of our lives? When Jesus was on the cross, he looks down at everybody who is actively mocking him, that's dividing his garments among them, that has been beating him, that were involved with the scourging and the mocking and all the pain he suffered, and not a single one of them asks him for forgiveness. And yet, what does he do? He offers forgiveness. He asks for forgiveness on their behalf. And so when it comes to us, we have to understand that sometimes people wrong us and they cannot ask for forgiveness, or they cannot, they don't even know that they wronged us in some way. That happens more times than not, where somebody wrongs you and they don't even realize that you're mad at them. And so do we hold on to those grudges for the rest of our life, or do we simply offer forgiveness? Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. When Stephen was being stoned, he followed the example that Jesus set for him. He looked at the faces of those who were picking up rocks, who were throwing those rocks at him, and he said what? He said, Father, forgive them. We are told in Ephesians, Paul urges us to be kind to one another. Paul talks about so often being nice, being united with one another. If you walked into the room and everybody was angry at everybody else, would you stay in that church? No. Because it's just a matter of time before everybody else is angry at you. And so when somebody wrongs you. It's okay to go to them and say, hey, listen, this happened. We need to talk about it. We need to work on forgiveness. But after a while, you need to think about, am I just holding on to this grudge? Or am I letting this build up hatred in my life to the point where I hope that they die? Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. We cannot hold on to those transgressions that are against us. God freely, He freely gives grace and mercy. All He asks is that we serve Him, that we follow Him. And yet, what do we ask in reply of those, for those who, oh, if somebody wrongs us, hey, I need you to make a public announcement about your transgression against me. I need you to make a public statement saying, hey, I messed up and this is what I'm going to do to fix it. I need you to pay me. I need you to. That's not what God asks of us, so why would we ask that of others? Forgiving freely. Jesus came to serve others. In John 13:5, it says, he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Verse 14, he says, if I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. This was the job of the servant. If you were wealthy enough in this time period to have a servant, when somebody came and visited you, the first thing that servant would do was wash your feet. Why? So you didn't track dirt and all kinds of other grime through the house. And here's Jesus, who humbled himself, as we just talked about with Philippians 2. He humbled himself. He was with God. He was in heaven, and yet he humbled himself, and he came here not to be served, not to rule with an iron fist, not to destroy the Romans and cast them out and do all kinds of kingly things. But instead he came humbly. And he came to serve those around him rather than to be served. He gives us the example of washing the feet. It's not something that we do today. We all wear socks and we all wear shoes and closed shoes in that. And so if our feet are dirty, it's because we're not wearing shoes properly. But think about how you can serve the other people around you, the needs that they might have. And you can take time out of your life to say, I see the need that this person has. I can meet that need. Matthew 20, verse 26 and through 28. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. just as the Son of God did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. When we look at with the Jewish priests and the Jewish religious leaders of the time, what they were hoping the Christ was going to look like. They hoped that it would be this man who's coming with on a white horse, wearing a big crown and holding a flaming sword, and that was going to come and destroy the Roman oppressors and to build up the kingdom of God, build the Israelites up to be that great nation that they were supposed to be. And yet think about who actually showed up. Someone who came quietly in the most humble way in a manger, who was willing to put others' needs before his own, who was looking for how to serve those around him before looking to serve himself. In Mark, it talks about so many people coming to visit him that he was all day laying his hands and praying on over people. And finally, early in the morning, after everybody left and he got some sleep, early in the morning, he's able to escape and go pray. Philippians 2, 5 through 7, as was read this morning. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And it goes on to say that he suffered on the cross. He suffered shame. The cross was the most shameful way to be publicly executed at the time. You were left up there for hours, sometimes even days, so that people that were passing by would see your wrongdoing and would be able to shame you for it. And that's how Jesus suffered and died. Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. How are we sowing the field around us? How are we putting seeds of here is the gospel message to those that are around us? How are we sowing? What are we sowing in our fields? Because if we're not serving others, if we're not doing what's right, if we're not living our lives according to God's will, what are we going to reap? If you go out there into a field or into your garden and you put in the ground a bunch of thorn bushes and weed seeds and all this other stuff in the ground, what's going to spring up? Nothing that can be used. But if you go out there and you put a wheat seed in the ground and you tenderly nurture it and you work it and you allow it to grow, what is going to stem up? It's going to be something that is good and useful. So think about, as we serve others, that sowing that seed, Because as we're looking around us and we say, oh, that person has a need, I can fill that need, there's going to be a time where you're going to be in need. And that person across from you, or the person that you're looking at that's having a need right now, can be the person that comes and helps you. Jesus served others. He served others to the point of death on the cross. Not for his sin, not for a sin that he committed, not for a crime that he committed, but for us. Jesus died in order to serve us. So look for ways to serve others and follow the example that Jesus set for us. Jesus prayed regularly. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, in the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 39, 42 and 44, it says, and he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Verse 44, and he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Jesus, while he was in the garden, the night that he was being betrayed, what is he doing? He's praying to God. And we talked about this last week. We talked about when in doubt, we need to pray. Jesus sets the example for us to pray. As we talked about last week, John says, or in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. God knows what Jesus is thinking. Jesus knows what God is thinking. And yet Jesus takes the time to pray. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In James chapter 4, verse 13 through 15, it says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, he will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. Just as Jesus, in the garden, he's praying and he says, let your will be done. We have to pray in the same way. We have to ask for God's will to be done in our lives. And then we have to go and seek his will. Because so often we pray and we ask God, please let your will be done in my life. Please help me. And then what do? We turn around and we try to solve the issue according to how we want this issue to be solved. So when we pray and we ask God, let your will be done, then go and seek what his will is. That might mean waiting. And we're not a patient people anymore. Some of us are, but some of us can learn patience a little bit more. God might have us waiting, but we are seeking His will first in our lives, rather than putting our will before His. The last thing that we see, and there's, of course, several others that we can mention, but these are the five that I have chosen to talk about today, is Jesus stood for the truth, and we need to stand for the truth as well. In Luke chapter 4, verse 28 through 30, "And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things, and they got up and drove him out of the city and led him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way." Jesus is teaching in the synagogue, in his home city. The people know him. He picks up the book of Isaiah and he begins to read from that book, and he says, "This is being fulfilled in your midst." And the people realize, wait a second, this is the carpenter's son. We've known Jesus since he was this big. How is he now saying that he is the coming Messiah? In their eyes, what is he doing? He's blaspheming. It can't be you. You're not royalty. You're not anything special. You're just the carpenter's son. And so with any blasphemer, what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to put them to death. And they go to pick up Jesus and to throw him off a cliff. And he's able to pass through them and get away. How? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. It just says that he's able to pass through their midst. But what I do know is that what he was saying was true. And even though he had an idea, they could, and he might have even known, hey, they're going to try to kill me. They're going to try to put me to death. And yet, what is he willing to do? He's still willing to speak the truth. In John 8, 31 and 32, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" As we study God's word, we learn the truth. We learn with how God has set everything in motion. How God has, there is one truth, and it is God's truth. And what is that knowledge? People view truth as, okay, yeah, it's limiting. No, in fact, it makes us free. We're no longer chained down by sin. We're no longer conform to this world. We're no longer dealing with the same issues that the world is dealing with. I was talking to a preacher recently, and he was talking about statistics in the church versus people outside of the church. And the divorce rate for Christians is significantly lower than outside. The death rate, according to drugs and alcohol, is significantly lower than outside the church. Adultery, any sin is significantly lower than outside the church. Yes, we are all sinners. We all make mistakes. We all do what we, at times, what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. But we are willing to work on it. We're willing to acknowledge our sin and to ask for forgiveness and to grow out of our sin. How do we do that? By knowing what the truth is. Knowing what God's word says about our lives and how he wants us to live our lives. John 8, 57 through 59. So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old. How and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him. And Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus went down to he was in Galilee, and it was time for a festival. It was time for a feast. And he went down to Jerusalem. And he's there, and he's preaching. And they say, "Wait a second, how do you know who Abraham is? How do you have never seen Abraham?" And he says, "Before Abraham was born, I am," which is talking about the name of God. I am who I am. And they realize that here is Jesus, and he's calling himself God. They pick up stones to kill him. And he's again able to escape. But we see that even in the face of death, he's willing to stand up for the truth. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." In our lives, we're going to go through difficult times. We're going to go through trials. We're going to deal with temptations. We're going to deal with health reversals. We're going to deal with persecution. Thankfully, in this country, we don't deal with persecution that they deal with in the rest of the world. But we still will suffer for the name of the Lord. And there's times when our faith might be shaken. And we might be in doubt, and we might not know how it is that we are to act. And when we're questioning how are we to act, what do? We look to Christ. And we be like him. This sermon series has been all about, what do we do when our faith has been shaken? What do we do when we're not sure how it is that we are to act? What do we do when those waves come crashing over the top of our boat and we feel like we're sinking? We need to pray. We need to be like Jesus and be willing to stand up for the truth, willing to be praying, forgiving people freely, loving people unconditionally. We need to be worshiping God. And then we need to be teaching others about Jesus. And as we teach them, we need to start where they are, and we start teaching them what it is that they are questioning. Next week, we're going to start, I haven't worked out all the details, but we're going to start a class or a sermon about teaching people. What is it that we teach people? And one of the biggest things that we need to teach people is about baptism. Baptism is not just this, hey, I'm doing this as an expression of my faith, but it is for the forgiveness of our sins. It is necessary for salvation. And so next week we'll be talking about all different things that we can do to teach people, things that we need to be teaching people. And I hope that you will join us next week for that. And if you have a friend, invite them to come and hear that. But now we offer this opportunity. If you're ready to be baptized, or you've been studying and you know what it means to be baptized, that it's a commitment that you're making to God, to say, I'm going to serve you because you have forgiven my sins. Or if you have any other spiritual need that you need prayers for, please come forward as we stand and sing Nothing But the Blood of Jesus.